Well, I spent most of this week on one verse of Scripture, which is not a common thing, but there are some reasons for it, and I'm going to probably be a long time not being able to get away from this verse, and because there are so many vital things involved in it. And I'll quote the verse and I'll get to the center of the vitals. But it's in 2 Thessalonians, the tenth verse. It says, let's go with verse 9. Let's go with verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. With the spirit of his mouth, I think that's what we're saying here is with his word. And with the brightness of his coming, even whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And there's a number of things that are vital in this verse, and you know how it says in John, the first chapter in verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, and they received him not. They had a choice. They had a choice. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority, whichever, it's different in some translations, but to become the sons of God. Well, the receiving is where the issue is. You know, remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? He says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here it says, because they would not, or they did not receive, and I'm thinking, I'm wondering how many people actually don't know that it's vital to have the truth. Do you follow what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. How many don't know that? I'm suspecting that most people know that it is vital to have the truth. And so, it says, because they received not a love for the truth, how vital is it to receive a love for the truth? It's a salvation issue. And how for so many years I read this verse and didn't see the whole verse. They did not, because they didn't receive a love for the truth, that they might be saved. You know, because God had mercy on us, and I thought about this last Wednesday, and I tell you what, I wept. I cried. And I thought of God's mercy in allowing us, whatever it is, to want to keep his word in our system hour after hour after hour after hour. That is not something that you want to do. It's not something that is natural to the natural man. It's not something that I have really, I knew or I wanted to do it. I thought, well, that would be good to do. And at the same, I've told a lot of people about it over in the last 18 years about listening to the scriptures, but you know what? And a number of people have said, you know what? That is a great idea. But they're not doing it. Years ago, I thought, you know, that's a great idea to read the Bible all the time, like I did when I first got saved. Like Smith Wigglesworth did and had such a profound ministry. It's good to know that. It's good to want that. But you know what? You know what Jesus said? My mother and my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it. If you do what the word of God says, you will listen to it nonstop. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, what does that mean? That's a nonstop thing. And what happens when you continue in God's word? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. Without hearing the word of God, you're not going to get the faith that you need to please God. Let's put it in some more, things that are in the scriptures. One of the weaknesses, the biggest weakness I would say that the church has is they don't know God. God is kind of a figment of the imagination. Maybe yes, maybe no. But the Bible tells us in John, the first chapter, verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. What does that mean? That means that all of these scriptures, all of these verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John especially, when we see what Jesus had to say, what is he doing? He is declaring the nature and and who God really is. He that has seen me has seen the Father. What is he saying? I am the Father? No. He say, I am manifesting the nature and what God actually is. This is who he is. And this is what people don't understand. How important is it that we get this word of God in us? Important enough that Peter said, by the exceeding great and precious promises of what is in this word, we become partakers of God's very divine nature. How important is that? How important is it to have a consistent relationship with this? Well, you know what? This verse scared me this last week. It says, because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Okay, now just that thing. They didn't receive a love for the truth so they could be saved. Now here's the thing that scared me. The next verse. For this cause, explain that to me. For this cause, because they didn't receive a love for the truth that they might be saved, for this cause, because they didn't do what they were supposed to do, here's what God did. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. What do we have? Hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of different denominations, different churches. Right within the denominations, the churches are different. They think different. They have different theology. Different doctrines. So let's take one. Maybe I'll get in trouble for it, but I should have been gotten in trouble for this before. The Trinity. For this cause, you know what? You can't find the Trinity in the Scriptures. You can't find anything that even resembles it. And it's hardly a Trinitarian church or organization or Bible college or anything that is going by, with the concepts of the Trinity that even will admit. They say, of course we can't find it. Like Tertullian said, you'll go mad, you'll go crazy trying to prove the Trinity by the Word of God. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. And it's like somehow we just bypassed God's Word. We set it aside. We can't set his word aside. If you want eternal life, Jesus said, or remember Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? Where are we going to turn? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus said, the words I speak, they're spirit. They're life. Their life. This is where the life is. The life is not in the doctrines of these churches. I was in a church, and that was the very beginning of my salvation. And in that church, the doctrines were so nutso that one day, I made a comparison, and Joanna and I talked about it, and I said, you know what? I don't want anything more to do with the doctrines of this church. It's so far removed from the Word of God that it's pathetic. And as soon as we turn from that doctrine, guess what the Bible says to do? Guess what it says in 2 Timothy 3:5. In the last days, perilous times are going to take place. It says, men will have a form of godliness and deny the power. Guess what the next sentence says? From such,
turn away.
Keith Gunn, you were in this church, and the church doctrines were so crazy, and so some of the things were so dumb. One day I said, I don't want no more of this. And as soon as I did, the power of God came down. From such, turn away. Turn away from what? From the thing that denies God's power. Do they have to deny it in word? No. All you got to do is deny it in deed. They just replace it with something else. So, for this cause, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Is that not what has happened? They're believing these crazy doctrines. That they should all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is what's been on my mind this last week. And I started, there's lots of scriptures that tell us, it says in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, it says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And don't touch the unclean things. And then it says, if you do that, God says, then I will be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters. What if you don't? I got another question that cropped up this morning, and it had to do with the Matthew 7:22 group, where Jesus says, many will come to me in that day, and they'll say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We did many mighty works in your name. My question is, did they? And you know what I think? I think they did. I think we did too. In some dumb states. We cast out devils. I saw things happen where spirits were being cast out of people. I saw people doing it that I don't want to be real judgmental, but I don't know that they're in a good place before God today. I don't think so. Now, that's a judgment. I'm not going to give a name, so that won't get me in any more trouble than I'm already in. You know what I mean? But I'm wondering if these people maybe weren't in a certain place that the power of God was kind of with them and on them and whatever else. But you know what? There was a problem. You know what it was? They didn't know God. Am I right here? Did they really do these things? You know, I don't know. I'm just saying, I think maybe they did. Daniel said, and they that do know their God. How do you know God? How do you get to know God? I have come into you 1,000 times more of an understanding and a relationship with God by listening to His Word than I ever, ever, ever came close to before. I didn't realize how big he is, and I still don't. A God that can, on the day of judgment, is able to tell me what I was thinking. You know how the Bible says that even with Jesus, it says, and Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said, the Father is greater than I am. Or was God giving him the understanding of the thoughts? Well, you know what? On the day of judgment, God is able to tell men what people were thinking. It's bad enough what they were saying, but I mean, this gets to a little bit more of a hard point, doesn't it? How big is he? He's spirit. Covers heaven and earth. The Bible says you can't go anywhere where he isn't. But my concept of God has changed so much. And he's not a white man sitting on a throne, you know, bearded creature. He's not. He's an invisible spirit being that is everywhere present. And the scriptures, without the scriptures, you never get this. And without a love for the truth, you'll never get it. It won't make sense. And because people won't receive a love for the truth, it's no wonder we got the mess we got. Billy Graham, you know, he says the churches, I don't know if he just said the churches of America, I don't know where Pablo saw that, but he said they're a mess.
I thought Charlie would be back to help me do my seat right now. But anyway, glory.
So, God is good. All the time, God is good. This week has been good and challenging and encouraging and testing. And I just want to testify about it, so bear with me. I want to start out by saying I was really, really blessed Sunday night because we had someone who was there who shared, who normally doesn't. And it really lifted me up, and I appreciate that. This week has been hard because the devil just never stops. Just doesn't, you know. And there have been trials and tribulations that the devil got in and caused pain and anguish that just, you know, just required a lot of girding up and not giving into it and just saying, okay, people are involved, the devil's involved, this doesn't seem right, but I am not going to lose my vision. Because God is bigger than this and God will figure it out. And God did. But, you know, if you don't cling to that, you're going to end up thrashing around and having a much less enjoyable time of it. Keith said something this morning that I want to just touch on. I don't know how you go about it, but lately my walk has been focused on, if I can't find it in the Bible, then I'm not going to try and defend somebody else saying, it's real, it's God's Word, it's just not in the Bible. And that really is the definition of a person who believes in the Trinity. Because if you accept that, then you can make up any deceptive thing you want and say, oh, it's not in the Bible. You can't find it because God's hidden it from you. But it is truth. It is truly God's Word that's not included in God's Word. And if you go there, you've tossed out the Word of God and you've made it void. So when someone brings something to you and says, no, it is God, this is truly of God, it's just that He didn't put it in His Word, you go, well, that doesn't line up with Scripture. I'm not saying you quote-unquote trash a person or you just, put them down. You just say, I'm not going to be convinced by an argument that says, this is so important that God would even tell you about it. That's part of what's hidden. That's extra cathedral or whatever certain denominations like to talk about. And I'm going, no, I don't believe that. What I believe is everything I need to know is in the Word.
Yes.
It's just that, like the apostles, I won't know it until God's Spirit reveals it to me. But it's there.
Yes.
So, I had a very important business trip. And the short of it is, it went as well as I could have hoped. But what's important, or what I want to talk and share about that, is that it started out incredibly bad. I had plane reservations that were just canceled, which meant that I missed my flight. I wasn't able to have the meeting I was supposed to have. I had to scramble. I thought maybe I'd been scammed. I mean, I had all of this stuff, and it's really bad when you miss a flight that you get up at 4:30 in the morning for. I mean, you miss a flight at 2 in the afternoon, not so bad, but you get up at 4:30 in the morning to get to the airport, and you go, your booking agency canceled your ticket. I go, they did what? Yeah, you don't have a flight. I said, yeah. So, long story short, yes, sir, we did that, and we shouldn't have. That was a mistake, and we're really sorry. And I'm going, not as sorry as I am. It's kind of a big deal thing for me. So we worked very hard, and we got out there, and I contacted the people I was supposed to get together with on Thursday and said, you know what? Connections were missed. Things happened, but we will be there bright and early Friday morning. And we were. And the meeting went well, and one doesn't want to get ahead of oneself, but the comment made was, as I've been sharing, it's not a matter of if we're going to move forward, it's just a matter of when and how much. So those are, and I give God the glory in that, because with the way things went, first impressions, and you're a no-show. Mm-hmm. They just generally aren't encouraging. So they were very, God was in it. I mean, you go to a town that's got 300 people in the middle of Ohio, and you're working around Amish buggies. Saw more Amish buggies in 2 days than I've seen in the last 25 years. So there's obviously God in that area,
yeah.
Even though it might not be totally aligned with where I'm at with God, but nonetheless. And so I give God the glory for having His hand on a situation that I thought the enemy had turned to trash, and I could have obviously given up and given in. And what I have learned and what I cling to is that is the enemy. The enemy wants you to give up and give in. That's not God's heart. So, and let's talk about what Keith brought up just a little bit. That scripture is incredibly scary. Mm-hmm. Unless you have a heart for God. You know what's scary about that? I have no way to know how God is measuring that. I have no way in my natural brain to say, I'm in, I need work. That's not a confidence builder if you want to kind of lean in the natural. But it kind of brings us back to where we were last week and where we've been in the past. You're not supposed to be leaning on yourself. You're supposed to be leaning on Him. You're not supposed to keep coming and asking. You're supposed to keep coming and asking. And I don't know how he does that. I don't know how that judgment takes place. But I do know if I keep repenting and I keep coming to him and asking for him to show me, and I keep asking for the Spirit to reveal that I am doing all that I can do.
Yes, yes, yes.
Hopefully that meets his criteria of I have a heart for God. But like so much of the word that's hidden from us, in the natural, you just can't check that off. It's not like I'm going to church every Sunday and everything's good. You know. And finally, the difference of not really knowing his word. We have been blessed by having enough of a heart for God that he showed us the way to truly know him is to continually hear his word. But I think it's more than that. Not only is it hear his word, but it's say his word. It's share his word. It's seek his word. It is the act of loving him, which is what he wants. He wants us to love him. Jesus loved the Father. Therefore, Jesus did nothing but what the Father wanted. And that is my goal. And I am nowhere near that. I think every day I might get a little closer, and then things happen, and I go, you know, not anywhere near where I need to be. And I praise God for him revealing that to me. Because as we've said, and many have said, and I'll repeat it, you cannot get a heart for God if you are not humble and on the ground with your face to the ground seeking him. Do not say you got it. Do not say you know it. Say you're looking for it. Because that's when he shows you something. Keith brings up this scripture. It's not a new scripture. Nothing's new. Every word was there from the beginning of time. You know, all of a sudden today it's like, well, wait a minute. That's really a big thing. I mean, I had the benefit of Keith and I talking about this a little bit during the week. You come across a scripture and you go, you know, that's a salvational scripture. Salvational. And what's more important in a walk than understanding and following as best we can salvational scriptures? You know, why wasn't this like a big flashing neon sign to those of us who are seeking God? Why hasn't this jumped out to us? I'm not going to say because we didn't hear it. I'm not going to say we didn't read it. I'm going to say because the Spirit didn't reveal just how important it is until now. It's now God's time. And I'm so grateful that he did, because now I know. Now I know how important having a heart for God's word is. Not that I didn't know. But, you know, Scripture has a way of reinforcing the things. There's not a whole lot that God really wants of us. All he really wants of us is to love him. That's pretty simple. But like we said, that's a pretty narrow path, and it's a pretty tiny door, because we can so easily get deceived and distracted. And I was. I was deceived and distracted this week by very non-important things in the big scheme of things. Yet, in the end, God never left me. It was only I that became a little bit weak in understanding and following and trusting. And that just reminds me how far I have to go. I'm not discouraged. Believe me, things in the natural, you know, kind of came up a little bit out of the valley that I've been in for a long, long time. So, you know, it's kind of like getting a little personal revelation. For you, Corky, you know, you don't have to wallow in the valley forever. Okay, good. But The work's not done. I'm not on a mountaintop. I have to keep looking, keep working, keep seeking, keep hearing, keep sharing, and letting you and encouraging you to share, because as we've been sitting on 2 Corinthians 14 for a long time, when two or more of us are gathered, God is here. And I believe with all my heart today, God is here. Now, how well I'm hearing Him, how well He's getting through to me, because I have all these things that I gotta get squared away. I don't know. That's between me and God, and God's in charge of that, and all I can do is put myself in place to be here with other believers sharing, because I'm making myself available for God to hear me, impact my life through what He's doing to me and what I hear that He does to you. So share, because I'm confident God is doing things in all of us.
I didn't turn around to look to see if anybody was trying to beat me. I had to add something really important to what Corky was saying here. And what I want to say is that salvation is very simple, very easy. It's really, really easy. But it's not because we make it easy. It's because God did. It says in Matthew 18:3, it says, unless you become converted and become as little children. And then, I think it's in Matthew 11, it tells us that it says that Jesus says, I thank you, Father, that you hide these things from the wise and the prudent and reveal them to babes. You know what? If the revelation is designed to come to babes, it can't be that hard from God's viewpoint. Are you understanding me? Otherwise, how could the babe get it? Corky hit it right on the head. If we're willing, and see, that's what that scripture in 2 Thessalonians is saying there. Because they received not. Why didn't they receive it? Because they weren't willing to. And that's the point I was trying to make. If we're willing to receive it, we'll get it. They didn't. He came unto His own, but they received Him not. Why not? They weren't willing to receive Him. And it seems a number of places in there where it seems like Jesus is, I don't want to say He's frustrated, that's not the word, because I don't ever show Him being frustrated, but it's like, why can't you understand plain whatever He spoke? I was going to say English, but He didn't speak English. Why can't you understand just plain words? What I'm saying is simple. Why can't you get it? You know why? They were too smart. They were too intelligent. They were too wise and too prudent. And so, when we came back from Seattle, and we went and saw some of the people that we used to go to the Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, and we knew some of these people really good. I was a Sunday school superintendent over there for a while. And anyway, Joanne got together with a couple of these fellows and people that we knew, and she said, you know, really, salvation is simple. And she was telling about what had happened to us. And I can remember this one guy, I don't remember his name, but anyway, he says, Joanne, it's just not that simple. I wonder how he did. I'm sure he's not alive anymore because he was older than we were. But
well, here I go again. Never know why I'm here.
Good.
I know. So, How about those Matthew 7 Christians? As Keith was talking about them, I thought, and you know, and the Lord was just speaking to me, they could pull out their resume of, I've done the following.
Yeah.
And here's, I did this, this, and this. I did this, this, and this. Jesus never walked around with a resume going, okay, let's see, I raised Lazarus, I healed the blind, No, he did his Father's work. The Matthew 7 Christians were doing their work.
That's a good point.
They were stacking up their goals as to an achievement.
Yeah.
Jesus was following his Father's word.
Yeah.
And that's just what the Lord put on my heart, because I'm like, well, what about those? Because they did do good things. We said that. But they were doing good things for their praise, their honor, their glory. They weren't doing it for God. And then in the Second Thessalonians, when Keith was reading, if you go down to the in chapter 2 and 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. How many of us have bothered to carry on traditions, to talk about traditions, to share traditions? Because that's the only way that these people knew anything. They didn't have the Bible yet. It was passed down generation to generation. And even right now, because of our society and our everything, if we don't carry on traditions, and that's by just speaking the Word of God, sharing the Word of God, living the Word of God, nobody's going to know it. Because they're following the, if I go to church and sit 20 minutes and have coffee afterwards and leave, I'm set. I've now fulfilled my Sunday promise.
Yeah.
No, God doesn't want the Sunday. Well, he likes Sundays, but he doesn't want the Sundays. He wants the everyday walk, not just the, and unfortunately, we, and I collectively are teaching the society that, well, if you just do what I did, then you're going to be okay.
Yeah.
But God's requiring more and more of us every day, and that's to live His Word, walk His Word, believe His Word, share His Word in the smallest ways. I have to just say a side note here for my wonderful Joanne. I have a feeling that there's a lot of people that thought when Joanne was praying for you, you pretty much had a get out of jail free card. I didn't have to work at anything. I'm really not speaking myself, because she just taught me a lot of things. But when Joanne prayed, everybody knew it was okay. Well, now Joanne's praying, but she's praying someplace else. And I think the people who relied on her are now finding that they have to step up and take responsibility for their own salvation with fear and trembling. Because she was a mighty woman of God, and I think people thought they could slide in on her coattails. And now that she's not here, she still never left us, but she's taught us all a great thing, that praying for one another is so, so important. But it's not the end all. Praying for one another is something we all should do, but we have to pray for each other, knowing and hoping that the other person is going to continue to pray for themselves, mm-hmm. not just rely on, as people do in the world, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to listen to a preacher, and I'm going to walk out, and that's done. She taught me, and I carry that on for me, is you pray for someone, but hopefully that seed is planted that they're going to continue praying for themselves and others, so not just one person. So I think we're going to find a lot more people, and maybe I'm relatively speaking of people that you could think of, but they're realizing that it's up to them. Joanne planted a seed, but it's up to us to water it. So, thank you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to be real honest. God's going to have to anoint this because I don't know if it is or not. But, you know, I was sitting there and I was listening to everything and I was thinking of the person that might be out there listening, you know. And I thought, you know, I was kind of, you know, getting some of the, I had some of the objections that might be coming up, you know. It's like, well, what makes you think that you got it? Why you, da-da-da? And you know what? I was sitting there thinking, I thought, you know what? We should have never gotten anything. Because we've been a church for how long?
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, I've been coming for 30-some years. There aren't many in here that haven't been coming for at least 15 to 20. So, we got it. We've been a church this long. What would we need any extra truth or whatever for? You know? Because that is what most thought pattern of most churches is.
Yes, it is.
And the question is, well, why didn't he give it to us if he gave it to you? And that's a good question. And it's like, why did he give it to us? Why did Paul have an experience on the road when he was basically a murderer? Why did Peter, why did all the apostles, which is only, you know, when you come down and you think, we got about 15 to 8, about 8, 20 people in this body right now. Well, they had 12. After he finished choosing who he wanted to choose, why did he choose them? They were kind of like they were kind of like, I'd say, really like me. Just a common old guy who works his tail off because he, you know, whatever, that was the way I went. Nothing famous, didn't write any big books, didn't do anything, doesn't have a lot of money, da 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 da. It doesn't matter. I mean, actually, as long as you don't use that as a crutch there, whatever, you know. That's exactly who God looks for. He says so in His Word.
Yeah.
Few are the ones with, say, position or wealth that He chooses. But some He does because they have a heart. You know, but it's like really, really small percent. So, I was thinking, so if you're out there listening, yeah, you, I'm not going to blame you or argue with you if you're saying, what makes you think? Because it's exactly what I did when this experience came, or this message came to Keith, and he started bringing it, I thought, okay, here we go again. Guy's going to, you know. But see, but I wasn't totally sold on that because God's, for some reason, He always would get through to me in the past. I mean, that's how I ended up here. That's how I ended up saved. You know, whatever. But the thing is, just to let you know if you're listening out, this is no guarantee to us. You still got to walk your walk. And I'm still going up and down. And because you have flesh and you have the devil, and that's and that's not an excuse. It's a reality of what you're fighting, you know, in your walk. I mean, that's part of the fight, you know, is to let your spirit win and not your flesh, and defeat the enemy in the process. So the thing is, so if he didn't just stop and think, and I'm talking mostly to those out there that could be listening, if he didn't bring it to you, but you're hearing it right now, then rejoice, because he still wants to reach you. You know, he wants you to have it. That's why you're hearing it. It doesn't matter who he picks, you know. I mean, he picked an Isaiah. Why is a prophet? Every prophet got picked. Some of them were shepherds. They were herders. They were farmers. And God used them. And some of them didn't like it. I mean, but they wouldn't deny giving themselves over. But they went, why are you making me say these things, Lord? You know, telling me to go and prophesy these things. Because it's all God. It's God's plan. And, you know, when we talk about, and we bring it up a lot, the Trinity and whatever. See, if you keep professing that thought pattern that was brought up about, well, it's what you need to know, but you can't find it in the Scripture, then it's true what was said. Then you don't really know God. And you don't have His Word. Because there are lots of places. One that I'm not going to read in, but it says, "Who are we reconciled to?" We're reconciled to one, God the Father. That's it. That's who it says. It doesn't say we're reconciled unto Jesus Christ. God uses Jesus Christ to get us to Him. We need Jesus Christ. You have to have Him. But you know, I'm going to read one setting of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. And it says, "Then comes the end when He..." Well, okay. Let me go back. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." I'm starting in verse 22, chapter 15. "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, fruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom of God, the Father." No, I missed one little word. "When He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule, authority, and power." So that's, now, what was Jesus given? All rule, power, and authority, right? In this earth and wherever, in the heavens even. So I think he's saying, okay, that's coming to an end. "For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet." And this is talking about Jesus Christ. "The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for He puts all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him..." Now listen. "It is evident..." Is this evident to everyone? I don't think it has been. It wasn't to us.
No.
"It is evident that He who put all things under Him..." So Jesus Christ got all things put under Him. "But Him who put those things under Him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him." Why? "That God may be all in all."
Glory.
What does that say? Who is the ultimate end? Who is always in control of everything? Where does all the credit, all the whatever go to? It goes to the Creator God, who is in charge of everything. Like Susan brought, you know, or in that song too we heard, you know, He formed all the worlds, all the universe. Otherwise, what would they? Well, and I'm not going to go into that next verse because that's a kind of a different thing. But so it doesn't say anything about a multiple ruling Godhead. It's one God, the Father. And, and it's like, I'm finally coming to this, like, now, if you're listening out there, you know what? I am not trying to convince you. I just read what is trying to convince you. The Word of God. And that's what you got to be open to. And if you say you're a Christian and you're a believer, what are you believing in? You know, you got to really sit down and take an inventory, which was a common term in a group I belonged to for a while. Take an inventory of yourself. Take an inventory of yourself. Who and why do you believe what you believe? And you know, if you say you have the Holy Spirit, then He should be guiding you into all truth. I thought I had, and I did it to a degree, have the Holy Spirit. But He wasn't leading me into all truth at the time because I didn't know it. I didn't know of that part of the Scripture. I didn't know of those promises. Till what? Till God revealed it. So, yeah, some people aren't accountable yet because it hasn't been revealed to them that those Scriptures are there and that they can be taught by God's Spirit. Not by man. But by God's Spirit. Oh yeah, but God wants to use men to... No, God wants to use men to prophesy His Word and to go to His Word. That's what we're supposed to prophesy. We're supposed to be pointing people to where the truth is. How to get a love for the truth. How to know that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. How do you argue that? You'll argue it by defending yourself because you don't want to give in to truth. I've done that in the past. Somebody from somewhere would bring something and I thought, that doesn't go with what we believe, and I would just turn them off, or I'd get kind of upset, or I'd want to argue or convince them they were wrong. Well, I don't want to do that, you know, anymore. And you know what? We didn't get this that way either. We got it because of the grace and mercy of God. So if you don't understand why we're sitting here and saying God has revealed something to us, well, it wasn't up to us. Argue with Him. Tell the potter, although you're the clay, that you know better than him. You know?
That's good.
We'd like to. I'd like to say that. You know, I'd like to tell him lots of times. And you know, and I'll tell you, to be honest, when I came up, part of the problem is because you get this doesn't mean you have it made. Amen. I'm still struggling up and down. But you know what? Why I'm struggling up and down? Because the Word has shown me how weak I am and how much I need to depend on God and His Word. It's what it's doing a lot of the time is convicting me. A lot lately. You know? And it's how I respond to that that's going to matter where I go, you know, and how I go in my walk. I really do want to do what He wants me to do. I want to prophesy His Word. But, you know, that's part of the thing too. It's like maybe those Matthew 7s, you know, it's like, see, I think God has put a spirit in the world that says, something is coming. I'm going to do something. But what's happening with so many out there, but they don't want to wait. They want to make it happen.
Yeah.
They don't want to wait for what God's real plan is. And I've been there, and we've been there as a church. You know, and you can take this for whatever, and you can judge me for it, whatever. Most of the stuff that we were doing, it's because we thought, well, we better do this. We better go out and witness. We better knock on doors. We better set a booth up at the fair. We better have kids programs and, you know, and you know where that goes? it goes to where I've been in churches where 3/4 of the church is for the convenience of our flesh.
Yeah.
It's coffee bars, it's movies, it's books, it's everything. It's at, when all there, you know what? There should be one spot on a wall that has one Bible in it, and that should be the library. Or a whole bunch of those books. And that's the library for the church. That's probably about it. It's like, you know, we're not bringing this because we think we're better. We know we're not better. We're not bringing this because we think we got this huge cause to bring. It's because God has given it and put it on our hearts. Right now, you know what? We're not. Someone might say, well, if you have all this truth, you should be proclaiming that over the networks everywhere, you know, social media, da 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 da. Well, we are in one little aspect. There is this tape that goes out. But you know what? God hasn't told us to do anything else yet. I mean, individually, every now and then, each of us has instances in our daily that we come across somebody and God says, do this. Share this, pray for these, or do whatever. But you know what? That I know that's going to grow. And I know more is coming. But boy, there's a scripture that says, I think it says, possess your soul in patience. Does it say that? Or
in your patience,
possess your soul. Patience. Biggest, ugliest word there probably is in the Bible for us who are humans. It is. Oh, we can persevere. We can have some virtues. We can have knowledge. Da da da. Patience. That's why there's these countless, endless works going on out there that probably aren't doing much. Now God honors some here and there within those, but. Because they're just doing it because they think they should be doing it. Because the Word says you should be, discipling people. What, do you think you should be led by the Spirit when you do that? Do you think you should be in the will of God to do that when He wants you to do that? And to who He wants you to do that? And if He doesn't give you somebody right away, don't be, condemned. He hasn't done it, so what are you going to do? You better just wait and be patient. That's right. Amen.
I just thought of another salvation issue as Ken was talking. I went to a wedding, a month or ago or so. I was sitting there and some fella comes up and he says, I was told that you're a pastor. And he says, how old are you? And I said, I'm 82. And he said, and you're still pastoring? And I don't know how the conversation went, but anyway, and he told me, he says, we have a church and we're looking for a pastor, but he says, it's kind of expensive. And anyway, I didn't say anything about that whole conversation, but anyway, it made me think about something just now as I was thinking about this, and there was more conversation, but I'm not going to, and I don't think he'd ever hear it, but the tape anyway, but there's a scripture that says this. It's in Matthew. I just looked it up here. I think it's like Matthew 10:34 or something. And you know what? That scripture essence is repeated a half a dozen times at least. And I didn't know it until I looked it up. I see it in the concordance. It says, and this does a number on eternal security, among other things. It says, and he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Is that a salvation issue then too? Did you follow what I'm saying? And so if anybody's wondering about when I'm going to retire, when I can't move and I have to be dragged around, maybe, well, I don't know if that would do it either. So you're stuck with me.
Amen.
We're stuck with each other, and I can think of worse fates.
Yeah, that's
as Ken was sharing, something occurred to me, and maybe it's just repetitive, but you know what I don't understand about those that are struggling with the deity or the non-deity status of Christ? If you bring it back to a natural understanding, which people can do, they just seem to totally misunderstand the term or the feature of delegation. Christ was delegated to do this job.
Yeah.
He's not in charge. He was told, this is your job. Now, that doesn't make him the boss. It just makes him carrying out what the boss told him to do. That helps you, those who want to try and say, no, he is the boss. No, he's not the boss. He's just doing what the boss told him to do. You know, I appreciate what the brother shared, because it, you know, maybe it's not said enough. But if you haven't picked up on it, we are generally pretty good at being hard on ourselves, because we look at ourselves and we go, not only is it surprising that God has shared and given us this revelation, of all the churches that were out there, we kind of led the way on the people who thought they had it. You know, we were the ones that lived the scriptures that says, because you think you know, your sin remains. That defined us.
Oh, yeah.
That defined us. So the hope or the message in that is, as bad as we were, and we were, God's grace and mercy overcame that.
Glory!
And if God's mercy can overcome those who think they know, God can do anything.
Yes, amen. Quirky.
And that's when we were at our largest.
Amen. Yeah, well, comment was made, and that's when we had the huge overflowing comments, because we were appealing to the natural, and oh, look how good we are. And that is something you can sell. You know, this meek thing, not knowing, not in control, having to constantly be on your face requesting help, that doesn't appeal to the flesh at all. In fact, that drives people out. They go, that doesn't sound like the kind of thing I want. You know, talk to me about the gold and all the good stuff, and talk to me about the blessings and all that stuff. That's what I want to hear. You know, and that's not what I want to hear. I want to hear what I need to hear to make it.
Yes.
And everything else is noise, and the world is great at noise. The scripture that Keith brought in Thessalonians about God, if you don't have a love of the truth, he will send a great deception. I do not want to be deceived.
No.
I want to be going through this walk with my eyes and my ears and my heart wide open for every little tiny voice whisper, revelation, spirit, that God's spirit that he gives me. I don't want to miss a single signal. And the only way I can do that is coming every day saying, God, I don't know. Why? Coming as a little child saying, why? What do I need to know today? What did you tell me yesterday that you need to tell me again because it didn't stick? You know, because I'm still imperfect. So we need Christ. Mm-hmm. You have never heard anybody in our group, our congregation say, Christ isn't important. It came to me while I was making sure. It's kind of like Christ is the ticket master. He gives you the ticket. He doesn't take you to where you're going. He just says, here's your ticket. And he's the only one that can give you that ticket. And the only reason he can give you that ticket is because God said you're in charge of the ticket. You decide. Sorry. God decides. But you're the one that's going to give the ticket. You have to go to the ticket master to get the ticket. And that's just a word picture that I have. I'm not in any way, you can't diminish the fact that if you got to get the ticket from Christ, that's where you go. But Christ isn't deciding whether you get the ticket. He's just doing the Father's will. But you got to go to get the ticket. So, for anybody listening, we are nothing more than at God's will of His revelation. We are not special. We're fortunate. God's grace on us, given our past sins, is amazingly deep and broad. Because the reason you hear us talk about Matthew 7 Christians is because we kind of feel uncomfortable about it, because that's pretty close to home. We put up a tablet of accomplishments. We proposed the roadmap to salvation. And neither one of those things really lined up with Scripture all that well. And then, as was shared, and if you didn't believe what we knew to be God's truth, we just shut you off. Because there was no way we were wrong. If God could overcome that level of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness and still provide us with what we need for salvation, He will do it for everyone. We just happened to hear it 18 years ago. One other little thing that I want to tack on, because the brother had a colleague in me like, well, where is he going with this thing? You know, if you ask me, if I read a book 3 times, I pretty well have it down. I think I got it down after the first time. The second time I get over a couple of 1 or 2 hazy spots, and the third time, I got it. So when you're saying, how many times have you been over something? You go 100, and you still don't get it because the Spirit hasn't opened up to you? That's just nonsense. You cannot make a natural-minded argument to convince anybody. And before I was shown the light, I would have been there vehemently defending. I don't need to see something 17 or 100 times before I get it. But now, I'm convinced that a couple thousand times won't be enough. Because it's not how you go, how many times you hear it. It's how many times you hear it when it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Because that's when you really hear it. When you really see it and you really feel it. You start to live it. So, I've been duped in the past that this is the greatest thing that God's ever done. I've heard that many, many, many times. However, I'm compelled to say this probably is the greatest thing that God has ever done. And I'm a believer only because He has showed me many, many times through you how what I thought I knew, I didn't know yet. Which really helps me get back to patience and God's will. So, take heart. Because if God can, you know, quote a line, you know, save a wretch like me, you should feel pretty good, because I have seen the depths of God's grace and mercy in my own personal walk. And I'm compelled that it's really deep and wide and broad, because I'm a sinner who God has revealed things to me so that I could have eternal life. And for the rest of my days, I'm going to be seeking him out to know more of that heart.
Just from when I sat down, I got some encouragement by considering that scripture again, for a love for the truth, and if you don't have it, God will send a delusion. So how do you know if you're being deluded or not? How do you know if this deception has come upon you? Well, you probably... How do I say this? You'll probably ignore all the things that says maybe you shouldn't be doing things and just go, no, I'm okay because I'm doing this and that and going to church. See, why I think I know right now I'm not being brought a delusion of deception is because it's bothering me that I'm not doing some of this stuff I'm fighting. If I had that, I would just say, oh, I'm good.
Yeah.
I'm good. You know, I know enough of the Word, and I've been born again. I've been filled with the Spirit. You know, and then I would just go on. But that's not the case. You know, it's like there are scriptures where it says, this is what people are that aren't godly. And it gives lots of descriptions. Those bother me. Because I got a few of them. Some of them a lot, maybe. You know? If I was deceived by God, those wouldn't matter to me. I'd just go right over them, which I have in the past, way before, you know, we started hearing this word. And you'd just say you were doing great. You know, because you're praying and you're coming to church and, you know, and you're reading the word every now and then and whatever, you know. So if you're not being convicted in any of those areas, I mean, then you should maybe get scared.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. And, I mean, that's hard. It wasn't easy for any of us. Because we had to humble ourselves. We had to swallow pride. We had to cast pride out. And we probably still got some, you know, and of course. But we had to deal with those things. You know, like Corky explained who we were. Well, you know what? The good part is we're like very, very little of that anymore because God, it's like he, what would he say? He put us through the fire. And he burnt a lot of dross off. Now, all of it isn't burnt off in my life yet, but boy, a whole bunch of it is gone that never would have been gone before. You know, it just would have... You know, I say, you know, when we had our big thing and the move came and everything got messed up and whatever, I asked God, you know, I said, well, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to get out of here, go somewhere, whatever? You brought me here. Do you want me to stay or do you want to send me? And the message I got was, well, you can take all those things that I want to deal with in you, and you can go and go in the closet and put them away and just leave them lay. And I said, no, I don't want that. I want to know where was I wrong, you know, what was you, what wasn't you, and if I just get up and leave now, I don't think, for me, this is just for me, that wasn't going to happen. That wasn't going to let me see those things. I just would have kept them buried in that trunk in the closet, you know. And you know, it's funny. You'd think after 18 years, that trunk should be just clean as could be. Emptied out. But it's not. And that's what's incredible. I don't think most of us think about, you know. I know I still probably have some traits that were developed in me when I was a teenager. I've got traits in me that were developed when I was in the service in Vietnam. that are completely gone. I know I've got traits about how, you know, I'm not necessarily blaming my parents, but some of the things of how I was brought up. For one, I was pretty much on my own for the most part. So, you know, it's funny that and I thought, well, how do you explain that to somebody? Because if you explain it, it really looks like you're making excuses for who you are, and so you don't want to be blamed, you know? Well, the point is, if you can see those things and you don't change, you can be blamed.
Yeah.
You know? And some of them are really hard. I mean, if you've had certain characteristics since you were, a young teenager, they don't just change overnight. Not when you've, you know, nurtured them all through your life for 50 years or more. They don't just go away. Well, sometimes God can just take things away. So you gotta be open to God for how He wants to do it. But so anyway, that last part of that verse, it caught me there, and I thought, I'm encouraged a little now. Because if God had already sent me a delusion or a deception, I wouldn't be worried about these things. I would think I was fine.
That's good. That's good.
I want to emphasize one thing in that verse, and that is the word, because they received not, which meant that if there's an opportunity to receive, it means something is prompting you to receive it. Yeah. God is prompting you to receive and love for the truth, but you have a choice. You decide not to. And you know, anytime you read the Bible, it is giving you an area to decide on. You know what I mean? I want to say one more thing, and we'll come up to the front. But you know, there's this idea that Jesus, you know, he's God, and so he says in one place, he says, "I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again." That's God, right? I mean, he's God himself. He's able to, you know what I mean? But you know what the next sentence says? For this commandment I have received of the Father. You follow me? He says, I have the power to lay my life down. I have the power to take it back up again. And this commandment I have received of the Father. It's like we don't pick this thing up, but God has given him that power or that whatever it is.
Delegation.
God does it. If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, let's come up to the front.
Wait.
Oh, sorry.
I wasn't going to do it, but after that I have to.
Okay.
Thank you. Got it. Along that line, in 1 Corinthians 15, sorry. Let's see, where did I start here? But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him.
Yes.
So that God may be all in all. So it's through Christ, he will turn it over to God. And then God will be all in all. But until then, until Christ has defeated everything, it's not possible.
Glory.
What happens is that after a while, the word, it becomes like food. The word does. Until you start to read it and you can't set it down. And I have that happen so often. You know, you sit down, you got to read a scripture or two, and the next thing you know, you read a number of chapters. Let's come up to the front.